Since we're going to be baptizing this afternoon, I thought this morning, I don't know in all the time that I've preached if I've ever preached a specific message on the subject of water baptism. I share these truths each time we have a baptismal service, but I suspect that a number of you have not been to one of those services, and I want to answer some questions today from God's Word concerning water baptism. Those of you who are going to be baptized today, I want you to listen especially carefully. Parents, if you have children that are to be baptized today, you make sure that your children are listening carefully. For they need to understand these things in order for baptism to be a meaningful experience for them. First of all, I want to ask the question and then answer, why do Christians observe water baptism? Why is it that we do baptize? You know, baptism is an area that causes very many Christians to be separated from one another. Whole denominations have risen up on the method and the doctrine surrounding this act of baptism. What does God's Word say? Why do Christians observe water baptism? We begin in the 28th chapter of Matthew in the passage that I read to you. We're going to share a number of passages of Scripture this morning, some of them briefly, some of them at greater length, in order to establish some principles. In Matthew's Gospel, the 28th chapter, Jesus, in the passage that we read earlier, commanded those that followed behind Him, saying, "Go ye therefore," in the 19th verse, "and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And so in answer to that question, why do Christians observe water baptism, the first part of that answer is Jesus commanded us to so do. The Lord Himself, who is head over the church, said, those who followed after Him and believed in Him should take the authority that He granted and go and teach everybody about Him. And those who responded in faith, believing, were to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in water to confirm that believing. In the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, Jesus gave us an example to follow. In this third chapter, John, we're going to read a little portion of it later, I believe. We have time to do it. John is baptizing at the Jordan River. During that one of the days that he was baptizing there, he did this many days. Jesus came. Beginning to read at the 13th verse, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered or allowed him." Jesus said that it was important for him to be baptized because he needed to do all righteousness, that he needed to do everything that was right to do. And so he was baptized and gave us an example that we should follow. In the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus gave these instructions. And this is the third reason why Christians baptize, why Christians observe water baptism. First, because the Lord commanded us to do so. Secondly, because He gave us an example that it was a right thing to do and that those who followed Him should do everything that's right. And thirdly, it is our opportunity to confess our faith in Christ publicly in the presence of men. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32 and 3, "Whosoever therefore shall confess or acknowledge me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The act of water baptism is the opportunity for every believer to have an express opportunity and a privilege to acknowledge Jesus Christ in a public way and to confess Him in the presence of men, to declare that they have trusted in Him as Savior and as Lord. And that takes place at baptism. And now while we're there in Matthew, let's go to the third chapter once again. And let me explain to you briefly what baptism really is. And what does it mean? And this is the second question that we want to answer. What is baptism and what does it mean? Let me ask you a question before we look at this scripture. How many of you were baptized as infants? Let me see your hands if you were baptized as infants. All right. How many of you understood what it meant then? How many of you were baptized as young children? 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. All right. How many of you understood what it meant then? Okay, a much larger percentage. How many of you were baptized as adults? I should say for the first time. How many of you knew what it meant then? Good. All right. How many of you were baptized as adults, perhaps rebaptized as adults? Let me see your hand. How many of you knew what it meant then? Okay, all right. There is an appalling lack of understanding about what water baptism really means in the Christian church. And that is obvious by the various means which Christian churches use to administer water baptism. It is a command of the Lord. It is something that we are to do, but for gosh sakes, we sure ought to know a little bit about why we are doing it in order to be sure that we do it properly. Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, John the Baptist, will give us some insight about what baptism really means. I'm beginning to read at the first verse. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had a raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, or snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now John is called John the Baptist, but do you notice what his preaching included and what his preaching featured? His preaching did not feature, "Come and be baptized of me." But his preaching featured one word. What was it? It was not a ministry of baptism. His was rather a ministry of preaching. And the word that he preached was to repent. In the second verse, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In the sixth verse, it says that they were baptized after they had confessed their sins. In the eighth verse, it says that they were to bring forth fruits that demonstrated repentance. In the 10th verse, it said that if they didn't bring forth good fruit, they would be cast down and thrown into the fire. John's message was one of repentance. And his message was that those who had confessed their sins and had definitely repented and turned should then be baptized as an acknowledgement of that repentance and of that forgiveness. Water baptism signifies that a definite change has taken place inside a person. It is not come and be baptized. That is not the message of the church. The message of the church is repent of your sins, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, change your actions and your way of living, and then be baptized to make a public acknowledgement that that has taken place. The act of water baptism is symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit. We have a way in the church of saying that baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. It is an external demonstration of the miracle of the new birth that has taken place on the inside. Obviously, it's more important to have the Holy Spirit do His work inside than it is for you to have the water do its work on the outside. And by evidence of that, let me ask you the question, how many of you were baptized in water but were not saved until later? Let me see your hands. I want you to look around you. Now, water baptism, you see, does not mean that you are saved. Water baptism does not mean that you have had the Holy Ghost do His work inside. It should, but the act of baptism is an outward celebration of what should have occurred inside. The act of baptism does not save you. It is not salvation. Salvation is not in the act of baptism. Baptism is an external confirmation that salvation has taken place. And I can tell you something that is a dead giveaway for people who are not saved, church members. You will ask them, when did you receive Jesus? Or when were you born again? They'll say, well, I was baptized when I was 12. Now that's a person who probably is not born again. You see? Because they're acquainting the born again experience with the baptism act, which is not when it happens. Water baptism is a subsequent external declaration and confirmation for a public acknowledgement that a person has been washed inside. The Holy Spirit, oftentimes through the Scripture, His work is related to the work of water, and water is used as a type of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit has cleansed your inner man of sin, the outward washing of water in a baptismal font is not going to do you any good in terms of eternity. The external cleansing of the water in baptism is an outward confirmation, something that we can see and feel with our senses of an experience that we have had with the Holy Ghost inside. John said, I baptize you with water, but that baptism is not nearly as important as the one that is about to come. For this man, Jesus, is going to come. I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoelace. And when He comes, He's going to touch you with His Holy Spirit, and that's going to do a work on the inside of you. You can be baptized in every church's baptismal font from here to Shanghai, China, and still split hell wide open. I know people who've been baptized and baptized and baptized and baptized and baptized and baptized and are still as lost and still as dead as they were before they ever touched the water. And you have heard me say from time to time that if the Holy Spirit has not touched your inner man, if you have not repented from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you go into the baptismal font, all you're going to get is wet. You're not going to get any other benefit from it at all. And so baptism, you see, has no saving efficacy. There is no salvation in the act of baptism. I don't care whose font you baptize in. There's a particular denomination that believes unless you are baptized and unless you are baptized in their particular pool that you can't be saved. I wonder how they feel Paul got saved. I wonder how they feel Jesus made it. I wonder how Peter and the rest of the disciples and the apostles made it when they didn't have their particular font at that time. Salvation does not come through baptism, nor shall it ever come through baptism. Now let me give you an example of how I know that to be true. Luke chapter 23, a familiar scripture, but perhaps you have never really seen it in this area, in this way. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 42 and 3. Jesus is hanging on the cross. There is a thief hung on either side. One of the thieves is railing at Jesus and calling him a fake and a mockery. The other one said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, saw himself as a sinner. If you read up in the verse 40 and 41, you'll see that. And he says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Jesus' answer was, I'm sorry, it's too late for you. You're already nailed to that cross, and the Romans are not likely to take you down and baptize you. And since water baptism is essential for salvation, you're consigned to hell because you're hanging on this cross. And so therefore, son, I'm sorry, but you should have thought about this long ago. Does your Bible read like that? Neither does mine. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise because salvation is an act of a man's spirit. Salvation is a transaction that takes place between you and God in the realm of the spirit. This man, it was impossible for him to be baptized, but Jesus declared to him, you'll be with me forever. Salvation is not inherent in the baptism experience. Water baptism is not necessary in order to be saved. But every person I know who has ever been saved, truly washed by the blood of Jesus, has been regenerated, born again, and has a new life on the inside. Every person I have ever run into who has truly experienced Christ in that way, when they read through the Bible, you don't have to tell them to be baptized. They'll tell you, I want to be baptized. Because the Spirit of God will show these truths. And immediately they know that it's right for them to be baptized, and they want to be baptized. It's an act of obedience, obeying the witness of the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember John 1 and 29. If you remember this verse, you'll remember something very important. John one day saw Jesus coming. He was baptizing at the River Jordan, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now John had been preaching repentance, and he had been baptizing them by the score in Jordan. He did not say, Behold the Jordan River, the water of which takes away the sins of the world. He said, Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. It's the Lamb that takes our sins. It's Jesus who takes our sins away. It's not the water of the Jordan River or a baptismal font or Jerry Earnhardt swimming pool or wherever it is. It's not clean water, dirty water, a little water, a lot of water. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And the act of water baptism, you see, is an obedient action in faith, confirming what has already taken place on the inside. Now, we'll not take time to read these scriptures this morning, but I would encourage you to read Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 11, and read Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verses 10 through 13, and you will see something else about water baptism, about the significance of it. Let me summarize it by saying this. Paul tells the Romans and the Colossians in those two letters. He said that water baptism symbolizes the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new into a new creation in Jesus Christ. He says, in essence, that when a man goes down under the water that in baptism, that he is going into a grave, so to speak. The old person, the old sinner, has been dead now in Jesus Christ. And going into the water is symbolic of the death of that old sinner man. When he is raised back up out of the water, it is symbolic of our resurrection to new life, as Jesus was also raised from the grave and raised from the dead. And so water baptism has a deep symbolic meaning, symbolizing and ratifying and confirming that that person has truly been born again, that the old sinner is now dead, and that a brand new person has been raised from that death. Now, there's very much discussion within the churches, and very much confusion about the answer to the next question I want to ask. Who then should be baptized? Who are we to baptize? Acts chapter 8 gives us insight there, and several other scriptures in Acts. I believe the book of Acts is so important to us. Acts is the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church. And so many of the principles that were established there are very important for us. In the 8th chapter of Acts, Philip the evangelist had gone down to Samaria. He had preached Christ unto them down there. He did very many miracles and supernatural signs. The 12th verse, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Baptism is an act that does not respect the sexes. Baptism is for both men and women, and it is for those according to the scripture that are in what condition? What did these people do before they were baptized? They believed. Baptism is for believers. Baptism is not for the general public. Baptism is not for anybody who wants it. Baptism is for those who believe about the kingdom of God and believe in the name of Jesus Christ that he is who he says he is. While we're there in the 8th chapter, let's go over and read the 35th verse. This is the story of Philip on the road to Gaza. You'll remember he joined himself to a caravan, and he was invited into the chariot of a eunuch. And they shared some scripture. Philip was teaching him out of the Old Covenant. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" In other words, what do I have to do to be baptized? And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Baptism is for believers. We read in the 9th chapter of Acts, the 18th verse, how Paul was baptized after his believing. We read in Acts, the 10th chapter, the 44th and the 40 through the 48th verse, how at Cornelius' house, after they were born again, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were speaking in other tongues, and Peter said, "How can we withhold water baptism from them? They are obviously believers, even though they are Gentiles. And so baptism does not respect sex. It does not respect nationality. It does not respect age. There is only one requirement for water baptism, and that is that a man be a believer in Jesus Christ, that he be born again, that he know that Jesus is the Lord of his life, and that he has bringing forth fruits that are worthy of repentance. And then baptism is an effectual agent in confirming that salvation publicly. Now, the question comes up from time to time about the baptism of children. And should children be baptized? Based on what we have established, let me make this blanket, rather general statement. Yes, children should be baptized if they are believers. And you know they are. Now, that rules out infant baptism. I was a believer in infant baptism all my life because that's what I was trained in. And I was taught that baptism was a sign of the covenant like circumcision was. And that parents were to claim for their children covenant benefits, through the act of baptism. I believe in all of that. I believe that children of believing parents are sanctified before God, and I believe that the Bible teaches that our children ought to be dedicated to God and that we ought to claim His benefits as a covenant people. But baptism is not for infant children. Baptism is reserved for those who believe. And an infant child is incapable of exercising belief, and I am proof of that. I was baptized as an infant. It took me 37 years to figure out what that was supposed to mean to me. And I was 37 years old before I was born again, before I made Jesus the Lord of my life. And I was just a dirty old sinner being baptized as a baby, as someone who had never seen the inside of a church. So infant baptism is not scriptural. It's a man's tradition. It's not based upon the Word of God. I don't think that, I don't think God's going to fill hell with people because they baptized little babies in ignorance. But there's no benefit in it. Do you follow what I'm saying? There's no efficacy there. The Roman Catholics baptize little children in the belief that a child that is water baptized is relieved from the original sin which Adam committed. And if a little baby is baptized, the Roman Catholics believe that the child will then go to heaven if he dies. And that's why you find that Roman Catholics are very quick to baptize their children. They'd get them right to the priest and get the baptism done. If the baptism is not accomplished with little children in the Roman Catholic Church, their doctrine says that if the baby dies or the child dies without baptism, that it goes to a state called limbo, which is kind of a happiness place, but it's not heaven. And so they've got that kind of, just kind of messed up in there. And it's because we've departed from this. We've got some very popular Protestant denominations that baptize infants, not to remove original sin, but to claim covenant promises. They're a little closer to the truth, but they're still far afield from this. And it's not my intention to tear down denominations, but I want to show you what the Bible really teaches about baptism. Now, before I leave this subject of children, I want to suggest this to you. This is the position that I take. If a child is old enough to confess Jesus Christ with his mouth, and I believe that the child really knows what he is saying, and that he really has a confidence in his heart that Jesus is his Savior and he means business, then I'll baptize him. I don't care if he's 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old. No matter how old he is, we've got some little children in our congregation who have been baptized in that way. However, parents, let me suggest this to you. In many ways, baptizing the child when he is very tiny is not really the best thing to do. Because one of the primary objectives in baptism is for the person to make a public declaration of what has happened to him inside. That is not generally as meaningful for him when he's 3 years old or 4 years old or 5 years old as it is for him when he's 10, 11, 12, 13. Do you follow what I'm saying? And if it were me, I would rather wait until the child were old enough to where the expression of his public testimony would be more meaningful than when he's a tiny child. On the other hand, if that child is determined, I want to be baptized, that's something I need to do, the Spirit of God may be working on him to get him baptized or to get her baptized, and he or she understands what's going on to the best of his ability or her ability at that age, then let's go on and baptize them. Are you with me? One of the things I want to be sure, though, is that you don't rush your children into baptism before they are ready to do so. First of all, baptism is not essential to salvation. Secondly, it denies them an opportunity to publicly profess Jesus Christ at a time in their life where it would be very much more meaningful than it would be when they are very small. And so this is something that as parents, you have a responsibility to be sure that you're guiding your children properly in that area. So think these things through carefully as you think about the children. Now let me ask this question. What is the scriptural instruction as to how baptism should be done? This particular question has divided the Church of Jesus Christ for hundreds and yes, even thousands of years. Well, we baptize this way.
Well, we don't do that. We baptize it. You go on, do your own thing. We're doing our thing over here. And the whole body of Christ is separated over how much water is used in baptism. Now, that is really dumb. Jesus Christ died to save the one that was sprinkled, just as well as he died to save the one that was poured upon, just as well as he died to save the one that was immersed. And I'm going to give you what I believe the Scripture teaches, but let us remember that the act of water baptism is symbolic, and the technique is not really very critical. There is no reason for this denominational division over it. There's no reason for the Baptist and the Presbyterians to be at odds with each other, you see, over how baptism is to be administered, or for the Presbyterians and the Methodists, or for the Lutherans and the Episcopalians, you see, to be separated over that. That's silly. Let's be united with our faith in Jesus Christ. The amount of water you use is not going to determine how saved you are. I believe you can get just as baptized being sprinkled as you can being immersed. Now, I want to be immersed because I believe that's a scriptural pattern. And I'm going to show it to you in just a minute. But that is not the critical act. Do you follow me? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? To be scriptural, I believe that first, baptism in water requires immersion. In Acts, the 8th chapter, I think we left off there, didn't we? Let's look at, I'm going to show you three scriptures, because I had a real question about this. The church I grew up in sprinkled. It's much more convenient, much easier to do. Besides, if you're going to baptize babies, you're not going to really do very much immersing. And so you see, the doctrine of baptism of infants and sprinkling kind of goes together. I mean, it's a necessary kind of thing. And so when you leave the Scripture, you'll find that when you leave the Scripture in one area, it's very easy to leave it in another. Here in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch again. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized, in verse 37. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, I can't really imagine Philip taking this eunuch down into the Jordan River, them getting their clothes all wet, walking in the river, and then him reaching in and getting a little water in his hand and sprinkling it on his head. Can you? I mean, it just doesn't make very much sense. It says clearly they went down into the Jordan River, or down into the, not the Jordan, but down into the water. And it says they came up out of the water. And that seems to be very clear to me. In the gospel writing that we read in Luke, in Matthew chapter 3, it says that John the Baptist, in verse number 6, Matthew 3, 6, that when he baptized, they were baptized of him in Jordan. I-N. In Jordan. In Jordan. But the one that does it for me is in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. It's a verse that I was reading one day. I was just reading through the Gospel of John several years ago. And I hadn't made my mind up about water baptism. I had a lot of training from the past, tradition, men's tradition and church doctrine, and I knew that was in there. And I wanted to know what God's Word said about these things, and there were a lot of them that I, a lot of these areas that I didn't have clear. And so I just laid back on them and just trusted the Lord He would show me. I never saw this Scripture before. One day I was reading the 23rd verse. It says, and John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there. John baptized in this area because there was much water. Now, the word because, you see, is a critical word. He wouldn't have had to baptize there if he was sprinkling or pouring. He'd get a little water out of a well, you see, and just put a little on. He picked this particular place because there was much water there, and the only reason you need much water is to put people down in it. And so, I believe anybody that wants to operate on the Scripture on the basis of God's Word with just a simple check of the Scriptures would find out that immersion is the scriptural pattern and the scriptural way. Who can administer baptism according to the Scripture? Must you have a pastor? No, you must not have a pastor.
Any believer can administer water baptism. Most people feel more secure having a pastor or a, quote, man of God to administer the baptism ordinance. Paul baptized. John the Baptist, of course, baptized. Philip the Evangelist baptized. Peter baptized. Did you know that Jesus never baptized one person? Did you know that? You ever wonder why? I think it's because he never wanted anybody to be confused that it was his blood, not the baptism, that caused people to be saved. He never baptized anybody. His disciples did, but he never did. But in Acts, the 9th chapter, do you know who baptized Saul, the Pharisee, who became Paul the Apostle? Ananias, a man who was called a certain disciple. And so I guess if Ananias, who was a layman, could baptize Saul the Pharisee, I guess it would be all right for you to baptize someone. This brother sitting right back here, Brother Chris Schallenberger, he baptized me. I've got just as baptized as you, the ones who I baptized. We had a baptism service, the first one we had as a church. We baptized about 45 or 50 people that day, most of whom who had been baptized before they were born again. And I needed to be baptized, and I couldn't baptize myself. And so Brother Schallenberger baptized me that very day several years ago. And so anyone can, any believer can perform an act of baptism. Generally, most people feel better about having a pastor do it, but it's not necessarily essential. And then the final thing I want to examine today is, you can turn with me, if you please, to the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. I want to answer the question, is rebaptism scriptural? Is it scriptural to rebaptize? Now, I know those. I know pastors and ministers in denominational churches who will not rebaptize, just absolutely will not do it. If you've been baptized as an infant, and now you have been born again and received Christ as your Savior, and you feel in your spirit that you want to be rebaptized, they won't rebaptize you because they feel that you do not understand what baptism really is, and if you understood it, you wouldn't have the need to be rebaptized. And so those who believe that way would instruct you as to what baptism really means, but when you're done, you'll still want baptized because the Spirit of God is pressing you, you see. The witness of the Holy Spirit in you is confronting you with this act of obedience to be rebaptized. And so I had a question, is it scriptural to be rebaptized? And the answer to that is yes. The answer is found in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, reading in the first verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And so they had been baptized. He said, what kind of a baptism did you receive? And they said, unto John's baptism. In other words, we were baptized under John's ministry. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, these men had earnestly repented. They had been baptized in water, but they had been baptized to confirm their repentance. Paul said, that is not the baptism that you need. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse number 19, he said, go into all the world, teaching all nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, that we're to be baptized in the Lord's name, not just simply because we have a contrite heart, but to confirm our salvation experience as a testimony. And so here was a group of disciples, the Scripture tells us in the 7th verse, that there were 12 of them there, that Paul knew they had been baptized under John's ministry, but they had not been saved when they were baptized. They confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul took them to where there's some water. He had them baptized once again to confirm that and to publicly make profession of their faith in Christ. And after the baptism, he laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, all 12 of them. They were able to receive then, you see, the infilling of God's Spirit. And so, if you have never been baptized, and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. If you have been baptized before you were saved, but since you were born again, you have not experienced water baptism, it is important for you to do all that is right to arrange for you to be baptized in water. We're going to be doing that this afternoon, baptizing 12 or 13 brothers and sisters who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and desire to publicly confess their faith and their trust in Him. If you have not made arrangements to be baptized today, but would like to be, based on what we have said this morning, if you'll meet with me afterwards in the kitchen as I meet with the others who are going to be baptized, I'll talk with you about it. We'll see what we can do about making those arrangements for this afternoon. If you've never been baptized, it's important that you do so. Do you feel that you could share with someone else what God's Word says about water baptism and defend it and proclaim it according to the truth? If you've been baptized and you've never been born again, your baptism is of absolutely no benefit to you.
Oh, but Pastor, I have my certificate at home. My mother saved it for me. And when I got married, she gave it to me with all the rest of my precious papers.
That baptism certificate is not worth the paper that it's written on as far as your eternal reward is concerned. Doesn't Ephesians 2 and 8 say that it's by grace through faith that we're saved? Where's baptism in there? Mark 16 and 16 says this, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And a lot of people see that and they say that's where they link baptism with salvation. You have to be baptized to be saved. But the next half of the verse it says, But he that believeth not shall be condemned. It's the act of unbelief that causes us to be condemned, not the act of not being baptized in water. I urge you today, if you are baptized, I think this is probably one of the major areas of confusion or misunderstanding within the Christian church. Our churches are full of baptized people who are not saved. Our churches are full of people who have experienced water baptism at some time in their life, and some of them several times, but they never have been born again. I don't want anybody who's in this service to be deceived about that. Your baptism is important to confirm your salvation, but it is not essential to the act. And the act of baptism itself will not save you. I just don't want anybody to be confused or misunderstand that. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me, please. Father, I pray that you take the word that I've spoken today, the teaching that we've done today, the scriptures that we've shared today, and implant this truth in people's hearts. Jesus, you said that if we'll continue in your word, we'll know your truth, and the truth will set us free. I believe and confess that the truth that I've declared today will set someone or ones free in this congregation. That there will be freedom from deceit. For any who have believed that because they were baptized, that they're right with God. And I ask you, Father, also for those who have been saved, but have not publicly professed their faith in water baptism, that your Spirit will quicken the necessity and the blessing that will come with obedience in observing this ordinance. Thank you for the time that you've given us together today. And I pray, Lord, that Jesus is exalted through the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful to know that and to be able to confess it. Amen. That it's well with my soul. Praise the Lord. Father, it's because of your Spirit It's because the Lamb of God, your Son, has taken away our sin. It's because of your grace that we have received through our faith that we are able to say it is well with our soul. Our prayer, our Father, is that for every person who's in this congregation today, that each of us should be able to say, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.